Very much, guys. If you'll take your Bibles and turn back to John in chapter 7 for our few moments that we have left here this evening, just to be able to get our feet underneath this particular passage, our arms around it, so that we might be able to understand this incredible ministry of the Holy Spirit that is called the indwelling ministry of God. C.H. Spurgeon, when he was 20 years old, 20 years old, made this statement: "Would you lose your sorrow, would you drown your cares, then go plunge yourself in the Godhead, the deepest of seas. Be lost in His immensity and come forth refreshed and invigorated." End quote. So here's a 20-year-old man who says that if you want to drown your cares, you want to lose your sorrows, then you must plunge yourself in the immensity of God. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. And so I trust that that is our prayer today as we seek to understand the ministry of the Spirit who pushes us toward the person of Christ. John chapter 7, verse number 37, 38, and 39. This is what the text says. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow floods of water that is alive, living. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus is not yet glorified.'" When I think of the incredible ministry of the Holy Spirit, there are two epics, men and women. You have to see the two epics that are laid out in verse number 39. In verse number 39, this is what he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were yet to receive. That's how you understand John chapter 3, when Jesus is making very clear, that the only way somebody is born from above is to be born of the Spirit. The Spirit is at work. That's why we spend so much time in the Old Testament trying to capture the Scriptures of the Old Testament and understand how the economy of God functions. You don't often see the ontological aspect, the essential aspect of Father, Son, Spirit, and the triunity God. But you will see God in His function. And we looked at that together, especially in Isaiah 63. But I want us to understand that when Jesus is announcing in these terms in verse 37 and 38, and 50 years later, John writes verse 39, attaches it to what Jesus said some 50 years earlier, he is helping us see that we are standing today at an incredible time in history. I know people say it's so dark. I know that. It's so difficult. I know that. But let me say to you that this is the most incredible time in history. Number one, I think the Lord's coming back very soon. How about you? I mean, I think He's coming. And I think the time is really ripe, like never before. And so, you old dead Methodists, you just go ahead and hold your belief. But Jesus is coming. Okay? Jesus is coming. And when I think of the indwelling Spirit within, that's the second thing that just unleashes my lips to praise. Because we have God Himself living in us. So what did we learn this morning? This is what we learned as the story unfolded. We learned about the ritual at the temple. When Jesus, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Philo says there are 10 feasts that took place in the Jewish economy. And the very last one is the Feast of Tabernacles, not booths. Tabernacles. The dwelling place. The ritual of the temple, what was taking place at this time, significant, did three things. Look back to the wanderings as God protected and providentially protected them as they made their way 40 years across the wilderness. And then at the end of the year, they are to bring their praises of celebration to God because He has made the land fertile. They have food for the winter. And thirdly, in Zechariah chapter 12, 13, and 14, is that there is one who is coming to Jerusalem that the entire world will worship. And so it's anticipatory. It's looking ahead in Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14, those 44 verses. So it's a wonderful thing to think through. Verse 37b, we have this startling term of Jesus as he stands and cries out in the middle of this feast, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." I love what one author said. He said this, when you think of the anyone, the subject, that we have so many people today that do not see Jesus dying for the sins of the world, for the sin of the world. I love what Calvin himself writes on this passage, 306, Patrisius, quote, "We infer from these words, anyone, that the invitation is not addressed to one or two persons only, or spoken in a low and quiet, gentle whisper. But it was this teaching that is proclaimed to all in such a manner that none will be ignorant of it unless those who, of their own accord, shutting their ears, will not receive this loud and distinctive cry," end quote. It's a powerful statement. So Jesus is saying, if anyone is thirsty, you come to me and you drink. These words are powerful words for the church today. And then we learned that in verse number 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow the floods of living water." We learned that Jesus recrafts the Zechariah prophesies. He recrafts it, not excluding what is to take place, but inserting meaning that was very necessary for this time and place in history, which Peter himself is going to do on the day of Pentecost, taking Joel chapter 2 and recrafting it, reshaping it. Then 8 times in Acts chapter 2, he's going to switch some words, as we'll see next Sunday, so that he helps people understand and grasp the significance of the Spirit coming at this time using the Joel 2 passage. This is under the direction of the inspiration and the direction of the Holy Spirit. So this is important, that we understand that the Spirit comes and this is what's going to be taking place. But even before He comes to indwell, He is already here at work in regeneration, giving life. And so I ended up by saying, okay, what does regeneration look like in the Gospel of John? And we learned in 4:27, it manifests life. 8:31 continues in the Word. Somebody who has life will go hard after the Scriptures. If they don't have life, they don't go hard after the Scriptures. 13:34, they love Christ. They love brothers as Christ did His own. And in 16:33, they enjoy peace in turbulence. So that brings us to verse number 39. "This He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet," and the idea is given, "because Jesus was not yet glorified." What is being stated here? Let me say, first of all, what He's not saying. He is not saying the Spirit is not at work in the lives of people, granting life to the Spirit. Just turn back a page to chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. Look at chapter 6, verse 63. You have this statement that's powerful from Jesus. "It is the Spirit who gives" what? What does your text say? Tell me. He gives life. It's the Spirit who does this. The Spirit is the agent of God Himself that regenerates, that gives life. By definition, regeneration is the impartation of spiritual life to the spiritually dead. And so it is the Spirit that does this. He gives life. The flesh profits how much? What does your text say? Absolutely nothing. Is that hard for you to say? It profits nothing. Your flesh adds nothing to the life that the Spirit gives. And I love how the Spirit and the Word, the words of Jesus, work together in confluence. The words that I've spoken to you, these are Spirit, these are life. The words of Christ, empowered by the Spirit Himself, brings about regeneration. So Peter can write in 1 Peter in chapter 1 that you are saved. How? By the Word that was preached to you. John chapter 15, now you are clean through the Word that I've spoken to you. Is it just because of nouns and verbs? No, it's nouns and verbs infused with God Himself. Brothers and sisters, He is not saying in chapter 7, verse number 39, that the Spirit is not at work. He is at work. Chapter 3 with Nicodemus, He is at work. Chapter 6, He is at work. But he is saying something very important, and that's this. He is saying that the disciples in the future are going to, catch this, receive the Spirit. This means the indwelling of each believer. Flip over, if you will, to chapter 14, very quickly. Chapter 14, verse number 17. And this is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you. Future tense. It's going to happen. And so when you think of this, to me, it's just tremendous material for us to think about. And I think there's one more thing in this verse that is important that you catch, and that's this. The time frame when the Spirit will be given. It says here, the Spirit is not yet given in this way, is the idea, because Jesus has not yet been glorified. Jesus is speaking here in John 7, and Jesus, from His perspective, John writes, from His perspective, He still has to finish His perfect life. He still must go to the cross and die the substitutionary death, fulfilling what John the Baptist said in chapter 1 of John, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the what? Tell me. The what? The world. And then He's going to be placed into a tomb. And then because He is God, Romans 1, 1 to 4, by the Spirit of holiness, He is going to rise from the dead. And He's not done yet. Because He's going to spend the next 40 days teaching His disciples and preparing them to be the unleashers of the message, which is going to happen in Acts 2. That's why I'm excited, which next Sunday was going to be tomorrow. Acts 2 is a phenomenal text and has been so ripped out of its context, people are afraid of it. It is the glory of our age, the distinction of our age, and that is the Spirit coming and indwelling every single member of the body of Christ. So the Spirit is going to be given when Jesus has to finish His perfect life, have the substitutionary death upon the cross for the sin of the world, go into the tomb, rise again, teach the disciples for 40 days, and then He will ascend into heaven. And when He does that, Hebrews in chapter 1 tells us He will sit at the glory of the majesty at the right hand of God on high. Sitting there at that place, He is glorified. All of the work is finished and done. I love what Galatians 4, 4-6 says, that the Father dispatched the Son so that He might be the Redeemer of the world, and then He dispatched the Spirit into your hearts. It's an amazing thing. God didn't leave us an angel. God left it to His self to do this. This is the beauty. So, when I say to you the indwelling, and what does that mean to you? What does that mean to take this verse in verse 39 that the Spirit, and John could see on this side as he puts this little editorial insertion in verse 39, he puts it there so we understand verse 37 and 38. Otherwise, we wouldn't understand it in its fullest extent. And so he puts it here knowing that it's almost 100 A.D. It's 50 years after the fact. And he is enjoying the indwelling of the Spirit. It's almost like he just has to let you know here in verse number 39, hey, it's coming when Jesus is glorified. But let me just finish tonight. What does it mean when it says here in verse 38 in all of its fullness? The Scripture said, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, floods of living water. I think I mentioned to you, brothers and sisters, and this morning that in Zechariah there was a rabbinic tradition that the navel was of the earth was Jerusalem. And the navel area, the midsection of people, that's the emotion, that's the turmoil, if there's turmoil. That's the compassion area. And so when you think of what he is saying here, that out of your innermost being is going to flow out floods. I think of Isaiah in chapter 6 when you have the seraphim flying around the throne and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. And then there's this statement, the whole earth is full of His glory. Now just stop and think about this. Do you see the whole earth as full of the glory of God? Oh, you say, I think the glory of God shines everywhere except in my office at work. I think that the glory of God shows every place except... No, he said, the statement is, the whole earth displays the glory of God. Well, if you can capture that Old Testament thought, I would just say to you, the indwelling Spirit, I don't care what circumstance you are in, I want you to see the incredible spiritual blessing that you have. And let me just run real quickly through these. I can't spend time on them, but I can at least give you a minute to these, okay? Chapter 14, if you will, of John. This is what it says. I read to you verse 16 and 17. He abides with you, He will be in you. Verse 18, I love this verse. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. How will He do that? Some people regulate this to the second coming. I don't think so. What He is saying is the Spirit, I'm going, the Spirit is going to come, be deposited in you, and by His coming, you will not be orphans, but I will, through the Spirit, be with you. This is the beauty of the triune God, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. And so if you can capture this, there is no person, there is no man, no woman, there is no person who is a believer in Jesus Christ that is an orphan. You have God Himself living in you. The Spirit of Christ, Peter uses that terminology as well as Paul, showing the linkage between this triune God, the Spirit, and the Son. This is a powerful consideration. What a blessing. Wherever you go, I will never leave you nor what? Finish it. Forsake you. See, I will not do this. And the proof of that is what you have within you. Number two, look at chapter 16 of John, which is amazing. Because the Spirit lives in you, you're going to affect the world. You say, how can I affect the world? I'm a homemaker. I'm a man, but I just don't have the gift of teaching, or all these kinds of things to sort of flood your mind. Maybe you're a young mom. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're grandparents or whatever it is. Maybe you're affected physically. So how do I affect the world? Look, if you will, verse 5. Now I'm going to Him who sent me, Jesus says. 16:5. None of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said this thing, sorrow fills your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and justice. Listen very carefully to me, men and women. We have this idea that God sends the Spirit and He floats around like Casper the Friendly Ghost. And He just sort of flies around and He's just kind of looking at everything. That is so wrong theology. The Holy Spirit is designated by God Himself to live within you. I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to be in you. And by this means, in you, the world will be convicted of their sin, of their righteousness, and of judgment. You as believers will affect. You say, how can that be? The same way that if I walk over to Lake Blessing here and I take a stone and I throw it into the lake and it goes into the lake and it just sinks to the very bottom. But guess what goes along the top? What's that called? Ripples. The stone never sees it. It just sinks to the bottom. But the ripple effect is a true effect of this tiny stone that is thrown by me into Lake Blessing. And that is exactly what God does with His believers. You are salt. You are light. There are no exceptions. Oh, you're salt if you're educated. Oh, you're salt if you can really put nouns and verbs and adjectives together and really speak well. Oh, you're salt if you're beautiful. Oh, you're salt if you can really do something and people get to know your name. That is nothing to do with the text. Jesus said, it's to your advantage, I go away. And if I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Helper. He is going to come to you. If I go away, He's coming to you twice in the same verse. And when He comes to you, here's what's going to happen. The world will be affected. Think of this. That's why when you think in 2 Thessalonians 2 at the rapture of the church, and it's taken out. Not that the Spirit is, but the way the Spirit is working right now through the church, there's going to be a definite and distinct change to this earth, this cosmos. And that's going to open up the door just for all kinds of things to happen upon this earth. I say to you, men and women, that this is one of the sweetest considerations, that you are a precious commodity of God used by Him, and you have no idea. You have no idea how God is using you. So stop your depression. Stop your, oh, no, I'm just not used of God. Stop it. Look at the text. I'm sending Him to you. And guess what's going to happen to the world? They will be convicted of their sin, of their righteousness, and of judgment. And I say to you, men and women, this is one of the most exciting things. How can God do it? Listen, if God wanted to, He could send one angel, like He did with Sennacherib, and in one night, one angel kills 185,000 strong warriors. I mean, God can do this, but guess what He does? He takes us weak, timid, inarticulate, you know, flat people. Puts us in a world where everything is big and glorious. And all of a sudden you feel very small. But that's what God wants in for Himself anyway. He is looking for people who will just allow God to be God. Let God be God in your life. And let Him accomplish what He wants to accomplish. So I say to us today, brothers and sisters, please, please, understand. This is part of the blessing. The Spirit's in you. And you have no idea what's taking place out there, how God is using your testimony. But you know what? Don't go investigate it. Proverbs tells you, don't investigate. Don't search out your own testimony. That's not good. Just let God do what He wants to do. And one day we're going to stand before the Lord and we want to hear these words. Well done, thou what? Right. You use the word servant, but the real word is slave. Well done, slave. All right? I got the preaching on that. I'm sorry. Number three. Just look real quickly here with me. Number three. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 tells us incredibly, your body is His temple. See, it's not enough that you're no longer orphans. It's not enough that you're going to affect the world. But I want you to know the residence of God is not at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, unless there are believers there. But not that building. Now listen carefully. The residence of God is not at 2221 Centerville Turnpike. Where is the residence of God? I'm looking at it right now. I'm looking at the residence of God. Your body is the place where the glory of the Lord shines, as it did in the tabernacle in the wilderness, as it did the temple with Solomon. Now your body is the place where the glory shines. This is what affects the world. But if you act like the world, and you speak like the world, and you talk like the world, and you give in to the world, where is your lampstand? Church of Ephesus, Church of Colonial, where is your lampstand? Number four. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11. Not only is your body the residence of His temple, but you are gifted by the Spirit to serve the body. I love that passage of Scripture. We're not going there for time's sake. But I just want you to see, God wants you to have a spiritual ministry. No one, listen carefully, no one is saved to sit. We are all saved to serve. But you can't serve in a supernatural atmosphere unless you've been supernaturally born again and you have been supernaturally gifted to accomplish what God wants you to do, because we're talking about a spiritual ministry here. It's very important that you catch this. These are part of the blessings. Look at the next one, number five, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 to 18. You will be placed into a body for mutual encouragement and growth. I love these verses. I love verse 18. Now, God has placed each one of you as He wills into the body. And He's not speaking of the universal body. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. And so in this passage, He says, now, some of you are an eye, some of you are an ear, some of you are a nose, and the eye can never say to that, I don't need you. You see, we're there for mutual encouragement. We're there for growth together. We're working together as a heartbeat. We don't have lone rangers going all over the place. I think I should do this. No, it's all about the body. moving the body to be like Jesus. This is the work of the Spirit of God within a group, a small group of people like us in a great big world to accomplish what God wants to do. But this is your place of encouragement, mutual edification, building up. Six. Wow, what a text. Romans 8, 26, 28. So many people, how many have as a life verse 20, Romans 8, 28? We know that all things work together for good to those who have it. Anybody have a life verse like that? Okay, there's a few of you that do. But you know, 26 and 27 are very important because we don't know how to pray because of our weakness. So the Spirit comes alongside and He prays for us because He, the Spirit, knows the mind of the Father and He, the Father, knows the mind of the Spirit, verse 28, so that we know all things are working together for good to those who love God, those called according to His purpose. That's the context. The context is, oh, all things are working together. The context is the Spirit is praying for you because He knows the mind of the Father and the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. I know you want that car. I know you want that job. I know you want that wife, that husband. I know you want this, and it's so great. And all of a sudden, God says, no. And what do you do? Just what your two-year-old does when he can't have that graham cracker. Right? One honest soul in this place. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, by the way, this is why I love Sunday night more than anyway, because I can just sort of, you know, talk to you. But I would say to you, listen carefully, carefully to the blessing that floods your life, that right now the Spirit is praying for you. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's taking place. But the Spirit who lives within you knows the mind of the Father. The Father knows the mind of the Spirit. And they've got a conversation going together right now over you. You say, but you don't know what my back feels like. You don't know what my paycheck looks like. It's shrinking. You don't know what my issue is in my home. That is exactly right. Let me tell you something. He does, and that's what matters. He's praying. Finally, my last one is Acts 1, 5 to 8. When the Spirit comes, you will have power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what do you think about those seven things? And all God's people said, would you stand with me, please? And would you bow your heads? Now, all day, we've been talking about the Spirit. The Spirit in regeneration gives you life. And you know what life looks like from the Gospel of John. But there's so much more. With the indwelling of the Spirit comes these incredible blessings. And everyone in here has every single blessing. There's not one man, one woman, one teen, one single, one grandparent that's only got six. You got all seven. So let me ask you the question. Are you going to be a good steward of these seven blessings this week? Will you? Will you be a good steward? So would you just pray and ask the Lord right now, quietly. Just pray. And would you ask the Lord, God, help me to be a good steward of these seven blessings. I'll have the pianist play just very quietly one verse. And as she plays, I want you to